We're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to be following on in the order in which they appear in Scripture. But I'm going to be kicking off today with love, and fairly obviously, Remembrance Sunday next week, we're having peace. So, there you go. But you all, of course, know them, don't you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Yeah, I'll send the kids out in just a second. Right, young people, if you would like to go out and join Anne in the other room, you are very welcome to do that. Or if you want to stay and be bored here, then you're welcome to do that as well. Go, Chris. I'm sure that's what loving children do, yes. I think Karen's drawn the short straw with self-control, isn't it? Or you're calling it forbearance, are you? That's kind of like it gets away from self-control. Yeah. All right, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read a series of passages, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about each passage. I'm not going to go into any great depth, but I just really want us to get into the mind of God. Because I believe that actually at the heart of God is love. I mean, what more is there to say? Right, I can sit down now, I can go. No, the heart of God is love. It is an amazingly powerful four-letter word. And we are called both to love God, to love our neighbour. But I want to actually go back to actually thinking about actually how God loves us. So let me start with a passage. I'm going to be reading from a variety of translations. The first one, this one is from the Message translation. And it's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 onwards. If you've got Bibles or apps in front of you, you can follow it on those. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love does not know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. And this is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. Now, there you have it. Isn't that an amazing passage? Yeah, I could just spend, you know, the next three quarters of an hour. I've only got half an hour, so you're all right. Just on, you know, on pretty much any one of the lines, any one of the verses from that passage. It is talking about, John is talking about unconditional love. A love that comes only from God, a love that God offers, and is the only thing that can fill the void in our lives. Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a void in our lives, a hole? I believe, I can't remember who said it, but there is a kind of a God-shaped hole in all of us that we all continuously try to fill with all sorts of stuff. Some people fill it with football. It's happening out there. Some people fill it with a variety of different sports. Some people fill it with possessions, with computers and phones and technology. Some people fill it with a beautiful house, a beautiful family, the perfect job. Has anybody found any one of those? No. And we keep trying. We keep trying. You might find temporary fulfillment through human love, through people, maybe even some sort of satisfaction that you've actually achieved something when you achieve something on a human or worldly basis. You've got that promotion. You've moved into the house that you've always dreamed of. You've married the person that you really wanted to marry, and you feel a sense of fulfillment. And then, after a little while, you wonder what's missing. God did not love us. He did not love you because of who you are. Okay? You could be the most horrendous axe murderer in the history of the world, and God would still love you. You could have been someone who cheated on your partner, abused your children, and been an absolutely disgusting, horrible person, and God would still love you. Because God's love is not based on who we are or what we have done or how we do it. God's love comes from his very being, who he is. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot do stuff that makes God love you more than he does at the moment. However often that you go down to St. Peter's and clean it, however often you make the tea and the coffee, much as I love the fact that you do that, however often you look after the children, come to church, however often you pray, will not make God love you anymore. Because he loves you with his whole being. He cannot love you more than he already does. How many times have you heard people use the expression, "You're not the person I fell in love with"? Yeah? Can you kind of that resonates, doesn't it? You're not the person I fell in love with. Because we change. Our lifestyle, our who we are changes. Chances are he or she was always the person that you didn't fall in love with. They just didn't reveal that person to you till after the honeymoon. You see, God knows exactly what we are like. And he accepts you just the way you are. Because his love is not based on actions or deeds. Now, the amazing thing about that is that we don't have to try to achieve his love. So often in this world, I spent a huge amount of my early life trying to achieve love from other people. Trying to please other people. Trying to make sure that I was the person that they wanted me to be. But after a bit, what happens is that you find two people who want diametrically opposite things, and you can't please both of them. And how can you achieve love from two people who actually want you to do different things? Sandra was caught in that this morning. I hope she doesn't mind me using her as an example. Megan needed her to stay to help look after Albert and Leonard, because she was sick in the night. And I wanted her to come with me up to Norwich to keep me awake on the road. And she couldn't please both of us. And she was caught in that trap. She can't get the love that she thought she needed from me because she's going to have to stay there. Or she couldn't get the love she needed from Leonard because she was going to come. And she was caught between the two. Through no fault of her own. And if her self-worth was based on what I thought of her or what Megan thought of her, she'd be in a really bad place. But that's true of all of us, isn't it? Sooner or later, somewhere along the line, we find we can't do what we need to do in order to make someone love us. God says, "I love you without you having to do anything." Unconditional love. Nothing can change his mind about loving us. I'm going to read another passage. This is Romans 8, 38, 39. A passage that's very familiar, but again, I'm reading it from the Message, so it might sound slightly different from the one you're used to. I am absolutely convinced that nothing living, nothing dead, angelic, demonic, today, tomorrow, high, low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love. Because that's the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So even though God loves us, knowing what we have done in the past, nothing that we can do, nothing that we're going to do, nothing that we are doing at the moment can separate us from the love of God. You think, hang on, but I'm not really a very good person. I've done things, I'm doing stuff, I think things that are not really very Christian. So what? God loves you anyway. His love goes everywhere. You cannot hide from his love. You cannot cross the sea to escape from his love. You cannot go down into a mine to get away from his love. You cannot go up into space and escape from his love. His love is already there waiting for us to arrive. And he already knows. He knows about our life from its beginning to its end. He knows the stuff that we do that is wholesome and life-giving, and he knows the stuff that we do that is destructive and evil. And he loves us. When I was training for ministry, forgive me if I've used this story before, but I don't think I've used it here, but who knows? My memory is so bad. It was a kind of, the first part of my course was a correspondence course. It was an extension sort of thing. So you did some studying at home and then you went away for the odd weekend to do a bit of studying with a few other guys. And then you went away and did some more studying at home and then you came together, you know, the sort of thing. And we were away on a weekend in St. Albans. And the place that we were staying, the food was pretty abysmal. And a group of about half a dozen of us decided that we wanted to go and get some chips from town because it's a leaf. Yeah. We wanted to get some chips from town because we needed something to keep us going. And so we piled into a couple of cars. I'm not going to use the name of the chap in particular question, but there was, amongst our group training for the ministry, was a man, I'm going to call him Barry, only because Barry's a policeman and he won't worry about it. Okay, well, I'm going to call him Barry. Now, Barry had been inside for grievous bodily harm, robbery with violence, and a number of other rather bad things. And at this moment in time, he is also in prison for various other things, even though he did actually eventually get ordained, but he slipped again. But he was an amazing guy, and he was with us on this thing, and he had an amazing testimony about how he'd become a Christian in prison through a Billy Graham rally, as you do. And he was very earthy, shall we say. And we went into town and we all wandered around until we found a chip shop and we all queued up and we bought our chips and we got hold of our chips and we were eating our chips on the way back to the car park, just nattering about life, the universe and everything. And when we got to the cars, we realised that Barry wasn't with us anymore. And we thought, oh. So we thought, well, he can't have got far. So we left most of them sit round the cars and two of us retraced our steps and we walked back, and eventually we found Barry. He was sitting in a shop door with two homeless guys, one either side of him, and he was feeding them one at a time with his chips, because that's what he was like. He had a massive heart. He loved people that most of us didn't even know were there, but he saw them and he wanted to reach out to them. He had other problems in his life. He was pretty hopeless at looking after money. He was pretty awful. He had a pretty nasty temper on him. But actually, his heart was for the people who were on the margins. And God loves him. Because he loves. And wherever there is love, there is God. God, the old cliche, you've all heard it, I'm sure. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. You heard that before, I'm sure. It's not a conditional love. It's not saying, you're a sinner, therefore I'm not going to love you. He's saying, you're a sinner, I hate the sin, but you are fantastic. You, I love. You, I want to hold in my arms until you know that you are loved. And shouldn't we be the same way? Shouldn't we be people who do not look at what someone is like on the outside? Who look at them on the street corners? Who look at them shooting up under the bridges? Say, oh, thank God I'm not like that. But actually saying, how can I love the people on the margins? Not even the whole world's sin, all added together, past, future, present, is greater than the love of God. A love that gave us his Son. And we cannot change God's love, because his love is not dependent on us. We can't make him not love us. Isn't that awesome? Yeah? And yet we still struggle to believe that we are lovely. That's what lovely means, by the way. Yeah? You may not think that you're lovely, but to be a lovely person means that you are loved. Yeah? Do you think you're lovely? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're really lovely. And the reason you are lovely is not what you have done, it's not what you look like, it's because you shine. You shine with the love of God. The accuser and his cronies have always known that you are lovely. And they will do their very best to convince you that you're not. Because if your love is based on the fact that God loves you, not on the fact that you have to achieve something, you can't change that. You can't stop God loving you. And the devil wants to convince you that you can. The devil wants to convince you that you are a mess, and you will always be a mess, and you will remain a mess for the rest of your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. And God just says, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Here's some verses from Romans chapter 5. Reading from verse 6. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready for him. He presented himself for his sacrificial death when we were so far away, weak and rebellious, to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand somebody dying for a person who's worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his Son in a sacrificial death while we were no use to him whatsoever. It's the same stuff, isn't it? It's the same stuff. can and we should be confident in the life that God has given us today. Not because we love him, because our love is irrelevant, but because he loves us. And our confidence needs to come from knowing that we are loved by him. I wonder how many relationships, how many of our human relationships are affected by the fear of losing someone's love. Yeah? Do we live in fear that the person who we love might not love us back? Have you ever watched Big Bang Theory? Yeah, anybody watch Big Bang Theory? Bit of a fan. For those of you who haven't, it's about a rather dysfunctional genius, mathematical genius, who lives with another dysfunctional genius. And a very pretty girl moves in next door, and the whole series, 11 series of it now, is based on kind of what happens next. And he's Sheldon, the main star of the program, is all kind of probably on the autistic spectrum, if you want to kind of put it in those sort of terms. And he has a number of quirks about his personality. And one of those quirks is that he hates being given gifts. Yeah? He doesn't like being given gifts. And the reason he doesn't like being given gifts is because he can't measure how much that gift is worth, because he thinks that if he's given a gift, he owes someone the same amount of worth as the gift that he's been given. So he doesn't like surprises either. Surprise gifts are doubly bad. Yeah? Because he can't work out how much something is worth in the mind of the person who's given it. And so, because he then feels that he's got to pay back or give a gift of equal value, which is why Christmas is a big problem for him, and birthdays are a big problem for him, and all sorts of things along those lines. And a lot of us are like that, aren't we? I mean, I have a relative, I'll become clean, my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law only gives cash gifts so that the people she gives them to know how much they've got to give her back. Yeah, I'm serious. Yeah? It makes it very hard to buy gifts for her. But are we not the same, even a little bit, that actually when we receive something, we feel a little bit in debt to the person who's giving it? Or maybe even a little bit more in debt than debt. It's more about, actually, if somebody invites me round for a meal, I need to invite them back. Because it's only polite, isn't it? You know? You have to get over that pretty quickly as a vicar. All right? If I offered meals to everybody who's invited me for a meal, I'd do nothing but give people meals. Well, at least I wish it was like that. But people are very kind. They give me presents at Christmas and the thing. But I can't afford to buy everybody in the congregation a gift when they do something nice for me. And people are very kind to me as a vicar. I can't do it. Absolutely. But I believe in unconditional love, Scott. Yeah. I believe that whatever gift you give me is done in love, brother. We think that when somebody gives us a gift, we are then in their debt. And that rolls over into our Christian life and our experience of God. And we are told that and I hate this expression, the free gift of love. Free and gift, in my mind, don't work together. There is no such thing as a free gift. Because to me, a gift, by definition, is free. So you can't actually have a free gift, because it's the free is redundant. Yeah? I believe that gifts should be given with no strings attached, with no expectation that you will get anything back in return. That is why the gift of God's love is so fundamentally important. He doesn't expect anything back from us. If you spend a fortune on your children at Christmas, I hope you don't expect they're going to spend a fortune on you at the same time. You might have to wait until you're old enough to go into a nursing home. And then hope they remember how much that gift was that you gave them when they were children. You don't have to change yourself to be acceptable to God. You don't have to be a good person to come to God, to come to church, to come into his family. One of the lovely things about this family is that no matter what you're like, they seem to love me anyway. It's not about right living. It's about right loving. Right believing. It's not what you're capable of. It's about what God is capable of. And if it wasn't, we would never have even the remote possibility of the love that God has for us. And there are thousands, millions, millions upon millions of people who have never experienced the fact that God loves them. And that's why we do evangelism. That's why we take the gospel out. That's why we go out and Helping Hands exists. That's why Church Missionary Society exists. That's why Overseas Missionary Fellowship exists. And MAF and you name it, and there's hundreds of them. And they exist because there are people who have never experienced the love of God. But it doesn't change the fact that they are loved. But they just don't know it for themselves yet. It's not enough that we know God. But God has some expectations of us. That as we live in the love of God, that love should work within us, transforming us into people who are more loving. Okay? That is, we don't just sit there and say, whoa, hallelujah, God loves me. I can carry on sinning because God loves me. Yeah? What's that?
It's doing you, don't worry.
It's the arm movements, isn't it? Paul does address that one. The expectation of God is that as he loves us, and he knows that as his love permeates our life, we will be transformed. We will be changed. We will become more than we were before. We will have within us the ability to love more than we did previously. The fruit of something is what happens after it's grown. It doesn't happen always at the beginning. Some things bear fruit very quickly, but most things, trees, vines, sometimes, you know, people who look after vineyards or apple trees, they have to grow for several years before they will bear any substantial fruit. Think about figs. Anybody ever grown any figs? How often do fig trees bear fruit? Anybody know? No, I believe, and I'm. This is not on my notes. John might know. How often do fig trees bear fruit? No, I think it's probably. I think it's about once every 3 years. It's about once every year.
Every year, but some years they're much smaller.
Okay. But they don't rear, it's not, you know, they don't grow properly some years. Exactly. Sometimes it takes a long time for God to work within us, transforming us into people who can bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. It says at the end of that passage, against these things there is no law. You cannot have enough love in your life. You cannot have enough joy, patience, kindness, self-control. There is no law stopping you from being too patient. Yeah, I know, that's worrying, isn't it? So what do we need to do? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. My response, says Paul, is to get back down on my knees before the Father. The magnificent Father who parcels out all of heaven and earth, and I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you will be able to take in, with all the followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out. Experience the breadth, test the length, plumb the depth, rise to the heights, and live full lives, full of the fullness of God. This was Paul's prayer. That if we are struggling to believe that we are loved, open your hearts and minds to embrace more of the love of God. If we are struggling to love people around us because, well, they're just plain irritating, and there are a few of them around, open wide your hearts and minds to embrace the love of God. If we find that we are living with fear in our hearts, open your hearts and minds to the love of God. If we find that we're judging people because of who they are and what they did and who, open your hearts and minds to embrace the love of God. Ask God every day, every morning, God, fill me with your love, that my life may be transformed. The love of God, someone wrote, is like having access to the whole earth's water supply, but only needing one glass of fresh water. Can you imagine how much water there is in the whole of the world? It's quite a lot of water, really. The oceans are quite full of it. But you only need one glass. But God's love is like the ocean. There is more than enough to go round to fill you over and over again. And God offers you the whole ocean of his love, even though you only need one glass. That's how extravagant his love is for you. The most well-known verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mark chapter 12. Jesus said, the first thing that is most important, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion, all your prayers, all your intelligence, all your energy. And the second, love others as well as you love yourself. No other commandment ranks with these. If you are struggling to love yourself today, doesn't matter, God loves you anyway. Let that love come to you and realize within your heart that you are loved. And as you embrace that love, you will grow into the knowledge that you are lovable and are loved and can offer your love then to others. Not from the depths of love that you have for yourself, because you worry that that doesn't even exist, but because your life is full of the love of God. And as you allow God to water the dried garden that is your soul, because you struggle with love for yourself, that garden will spring to life and you will realize that you are precious, that you are loved. The fourth president of the United States was a chap called Madison, and his wife was Dolly. She, at the time, was one of the most popular women in American history. There's lots written about her, because wherever she went, she charmed and captivated all who she came in contact with, obscure, well-known, rich, poor, men and women alike. And at being interviewed once, she was asked to explain the secret of her power over other people. How come people admired and loved her so much? Surprised by the question, Mrs. Madison exclaimed, "Power over people? I have none. I desire none. I just love everybody." Those who love are rewarded by love. Back to where we started. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love him because he first loved us. God wants us to rest assured in this life that he has given us, that nothing has been left out. He has thought of everything that we would ever need, and it is included in the gift that he has given us of his love. The gift he gave us on Calvary, his expression of love for us. His words that he has given us to understand his love. Every promise that he has made to us has been guaranteed by his love. The same love he has for us is the love that he had for his son. He not only loved us enough to send his son to redeem us, but loved us enough to give us access to himself through his son, so that we can be in a relationship with the most loving person in the universe. Are you living in his love today? Amen.